Morning. I'm glad I'm preaching, not singing, to Acts chapter number 26. I also want to say this. I knew there was another announcement I was wanting to make besides the dinner. We were going to have a work day yesterday to try to clean out a couple rooms and get ready to expand some Sunday school. We got several things to do on a work day. This coming Saturday, I'm going to be gone. I've got to be gone Friday and Saturday in Louisville, so I won't be able to do it. But we'll look at the following one if we possibly can. And if we can, I'll let Chris look at the calendar before I say anything.
Is that Saturday?
Yeah. No, it won't work either? Okay. How about the one after that? Well, I'd like to have a couple other things done, but we might try and knock that room out this week while during school, after school or something like that. Even though about every night's taken, we'll try to figure out something to do. But anyway, we'll work it out. I'll let you know. There are several things that need to be done. So someday, maybe catch you a little closer to spring. We just need to do a good spring cleaning around here and get several things done and help out and try to jump together if you can. When a lot of people shows up, it doesn't take very long. When one or two shows up, it takes a while. I tell the kids sometimes when we have home ball games, used to what happened was quick as ball game's over with, one or two or three or four would be over there cleaning up everything after everybody. Finally, I said, listen, if you're going to play, you clean. And if you want to play ball, then you got to learn to clean up. And if you don't want to play ball, then that's fine. But there's no sense in two or three doing it for everybody. And so that's what we want to do. But Acts chapter 26 this morning. Begin reading with me in verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now recognize that Paul is before Agrippa. Agrippa is a king of Galilee and a few regions around there. Now his dad was Herod. The Herod that was in chapter 12, that when he was speaking and boasting of himself, that all of a sudden he was alive from worms from the inside. And remember him? And Agrippa was a little young, and so there was a person put over the charge of the kingdom until Agrippa began to get of age, and he got some privileges as he got a little older, and then he got some more later on. Altogether, he ruled about 50 years. Now, even though his title was king, the governor at this time was Festus. He was a Roman governor. So Agrippa had no power over Festus. As it sounds, you would think that a king would be over governor, but that's not the way it worked here. Now, King Agrippa also had some history of the Old Testament. That's why Paul said there in verse 3 that he was expert in customs and questions that the Jews had, because he had some teachings. He had some Old Testament knowledge. And Brother Rick was talking about knowledge. He had some knowledge, but it wasn't enough that it set him free. Now, in verse number 4, and by the way, Paul is in chains again, as we find him very often. And in verse 4, it says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now, what's going to happen is Paul is fixing to give us an outline of how to witness. Now, you ought to mark this in your Bible. There's three things. Some people said, well, I can never witness to someone else. But let me give you an outline in this chapter of how to witness to someone. Every one of you that are saved ought to witness someone. Y'all know how to witness. Somebody said, well, I just don't know the Bible that well. Well, notice here what, and follow with me and notice. In verses number 4 through 12, Paul shares his life before he met Christ. Now, if you've met Christ, You ought to be able to tell somebody what your life was like before you met them. If you can't, you probably not met them. If it's not made a difference in your life, then there's something going on. And so therefore, you ought to say, this is what I was before I met Jesus. Every one of you ought to have that testimony. So look, if you would, at verses 4 through 12, knows what Paul says. He said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promised our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. In other words, he says, now listen, this was my life before I met Christ. I thought that I was living a religious life. I was of the strictest sense, a Jew of the Pharisees' religion. And he said, I went about persecuting the church. And he said, that's what I was doing. I was giving the order to kill Christians, to throw them in jail. I did all kinds of, as a matter of fact, he was one give the thumbs down to kill Stephen when Stephen was killed. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 13 through 18, that he tells how he came to know Christ. Now, not only should you be able to tell somebody what your life was like before you met Christ, you ought to be able to tell somebody how you came to know Jesus. What was the events that came into your life that brought Jesus into your life? So Paul here, he begins to tell them. Verse 13, and at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn from their darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in me. So Paul said, I met Jesus. I saw light, and I saw Jesus. Can I tell you this? Every one of you that are saved, you ought to be able to tell people that you saw the light. You saw who Jesus really was. Somewhere in your life, the light came on. You came to realize that you were a lost sinner. You came to realize that the Son of God came and died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins. Somewhere along the way, you came to know that he was the only way of being saved. Your light came on. You saw the light. And when you saw the light, you saw Jesus. And he spoke to you. He drew you. In other words, Jesus came to each of you that are truly saved at some given time by the Holy Spirit of God, and you were drawn to come putting your faith in Jesus. And so therefore, you have the same testimony Paul did. He said, I saw a light, and I saw Jesus, and I heard Jesus speak to me. And so each of us ought to have that light. You say, well, preacher, I heard the Lord speak to my heart. It wasn't an audible sound. That's true. I had the same thing. But you know, it was clear to me that he was calling my name. It was clear to me that he was bidding me to come. The Bible says none can come except the Holy Spirit of God draw them. And so it was clear. Now, knows as well, not only should we know how tell people how we came to know Christ, and not only what our life was like before, but also there ought to be a change in our life after that we met Christ. Notice if you would in verse 19. It says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in a temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, that should be rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And so here he came, he said, "Now listen, I was convicted by God, the Holy Spirit. I was converted by the Holy Spirit. I was changed by the Holy Spirit. So you ought to say there was a time, and this is once I met Christ, and once he came into my life, this is how he changed my life." Amen. Every one of you ought to be able to tell somebody that. Somebody asks you, "I don't understand what it means to be saved." You ought to be able to share it to them. You see, the world has been blinded. They don't see. They don't understand. To them, sometimes things that we say and do seems crazy. Look, if you would, what Festus said. Festus told him, go on down. He says, and as he spoke for himself, Festus said with loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Now notice here that he accused Paul of being crazy, of being mad. He said, all this education that you put in your head and all these things you put in your head, it seems crazy. Now you may take something for granted. And Paul says in there in verse 25, but he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." In other words, he said, Festus, you think I'm mad. Now Agrippa has enough history, he has enough knowledge of Old Testament stuff that he understands what I'm talking about. The Messiah was to come. Well, he's come. He was the first to die. He was the first fruits of those that will be resurrected. And he has done that. Now, you might not understand it. You may think I'm mad. But the king, he understands because he has a little knowledge of Old Testament scripture. Now, and so Festus said, "I think you're crazy, Paul." Can I say this? Don't underestimate that the world sometimes thinks we're crazy. Now, think about what we claim to believe. We believe that the Son of God came down from heaven and was born to a virgin girl and impregnated by the Holy Ghost. And the Son of God came and he lived upon this life and he was without sin and he died upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. He was buried and he resurrected the third day.
Amen.
Now we believe that. Now the world says, how can that be? We also believe that through the shedding of his blood, our sins can be forgiven. They can be covered. The world says that seems mad and crazy to us. We also say God, in the beginning, he spoke and the whole world was created. People say, well, you're crazy. Now, they're looking for some way to come up with something, like Brother Rick was talking about, all these different versions of the Bible. They're looking for some way to come up with another reason of creation or how people came to be, other than the fact that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But we believe, and somebody said, well, how can you believe that? Well, I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Not only that, but we also claim to believe that we have a home in heaven. Now, to the world, it sounds crazy. We're going to a place where we'll never die. We're going to a place where we never get sick, where we never age, where we'll never be sad, where sin will never exist again.
Amen.
We're going to a place where we'll be satisfied. The world says, you're crazy. We say, well, that's what we believe.
Yeah.
Not only that, but we also believe that Jesus is coming back. Those that have died in the grave shall come forth. They shall be given new body. And those of us which are alive and remain at that time shall be changed. And we'll all be caught up in the air. All the ones who saved. And we'll be taken home by Jesus, a home that he's gone to prepare. They said, you're crazy. That sounds crazy. Well, to the world, we may seem mad. But to us, that's what we believe. We also believe in a hell. The world said, it's crazy. I'm as good as anybody else, but they don't understand. There is none good, no, not one. If you could be good and go to heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. My point is this. What the world doesn't understand is, and what Paul had to go back to, he said, I'm not mad. I just believe the Bible. He said, ask the king there. He knows a little bit about the Bible. He'll tell you the things I'm telling you are in the Bible. And can I tell you this? If you get a guy and you get a girl that will not believe the Bible, there's no way that person can be saved. What you got to do is you got to go, and whenever I talk to somebody, I don't try to argue with them about all this stuff. I just clearly say, that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe the only way you can be saved is through believing the Bible. And I believe that to be true. Now, notice here, and let me say this, notice Agrippa's response. In verse 27, King Agrippa, I believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. In other words, he said, a king, do you believe what the Old Testament prophets said about this one that was come? In verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I, accept these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, that was his sister, Agrippa's sister, who he married, and they sat with them, and they were gone aside. They talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death nor of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, follow with me just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to do something for just a second. Oh, grab a song book and open it to page 159. Remember me telling about this guy that wrote the music to the song of It Is Well With My Soul, B.B. Bliss? Remember me telling you about how that him and his wife, when they wrecked on a train and it was on fire and he couldn't get her out, and he went in and he sat down beside her and died and burned up beside him? Well, B.B. Bliss wrote this song from the scripture that we just read. The song was called Almost Persuaded. Now, I bring that to your attention this morning because I want to preach from those two words, almost persuaded, two of the saddest words there is. If you went down to hell today and could do an interview, there would be millions upon millions of souls that would say, almost. I was almost saved. I believe that you would probably find Agrippa, and he would be sitting there saying, almost, I was persuaded to be a Christian. But notice this, when B.B. Bliss heard one of his friends preaching, his friend said this. He said, to be almost persuaded is to be almost saved. To be almost saved is to be eternally damned. And he went home thinking about that, and he wrote this song, Almost Persuaded. Shortly after he wrote it, D.L. Moody, he went and he preached this message in England. And when he got through preaching the message, he gave an invitation. And then he said in the invitation, I want to sing a song. He sung this song, Almost Persuaded. 15,000 people came and they came and made a profession of faith to Christ in that one service alone, 15,000. The song goes, Almost Persuaded. Now to believe, almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come home. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well, almost but lost. Hell's going to be full of people that has that testimony. I was almost. The word almost, Brother Junior looks up words and gives us on Sunday morning. When you look up the words, now let me say this. Agrippa could not blame the fact that he didn't have a preacher. He had the best preacher there was other than Jesus. So he couldn't blame it because he didn't hear a preacher. He couldn't blame the message. The message that Paul gave was powerful. It was passionate. It was persuasive. That's why he said, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be Christian. It was the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he gave his testimony and gave him truth. So everything laid in Agrippa's lap. But now notice this word almost. It means not exactly, not yet, not in fact. When you almost make a decision, somebody said, well, I almost made a decision. No, you didn't make a decision. What you did was you rejected it. Somebody said, I almost made a decision to be saved. Well, you didn't make a decision. You decided not to be saved. So therefore, when you think that you almost made a decision, you make a decision. Now notice this as well. Almost, even though he heard Paul and paid attention to what Paul was saying, he even admired and admitted that Paul was very persuasive. And he even admitted that he was convicted about what Paul was saying. Now listen to me very carefully. Hell's going to be full of people that heard a preacher, was persuaded by a preacher, believed the preacher, but yet didn't respond to the preacher. And they were almost persuaded. Now let me say this. The word persuaded means to win over, to bring about change by the influence of reason. The word persuasion, or to persuade, is about 35, 36 times in the Bible. When you look at persuade, it means that you win them over. Now, I want to talk about who we persuade. We persuade others, and we persuade ourselves. When we persuade others, there's two groups, lost people and saved people. Now listen to me very carefully. You can't persuade someone to be saved. You hear me? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. What you can do is you can give them your testimony. You can give them the word. But the Holy Spirit of God has to draw them. It has to convict them. And so when you're talking about lost people, as a matter of fact, turn in your Bibles real quickly. Keep your finger there. And go with real quickly with me, John chapter 1. And notice what? We find there in John chapter 1. The Bible's talking about being born again. Now notice this, what it says. In verse number 11, chapter 1 of John, says he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood. That means that your family ties will not save you. If mom and dad was a Christian, it doesn't matter what family you're born in, it won't save you. You're not born of blood. You're not born again of blood. Notice again, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not that you're just going to decide someday. I have people tell me all this all the time. Preacher, I'm going to live my life, and somewhere along the way, I'm going to decide I'm going to get saved. It's not the will of the flesh. You have to have a drawing of the Holy Spirit. And when the drawing of the Holy Spirit, what if he's not drawing? I've had people sit on their bedside and die in my presence, crying and weeping and saying there was a time when God dealt with me and drew me to be saved, and I rejected it. Now I don't feel his drawing, and I'm going to die and go to hell. I've had people look me in the face and die and crying, weeping that way. You say, well, preacher, you ought to have told them that God would save them anyway. I can't tell them if the Holy Spirit, God, is not persuading them. I can't persuade them. I can tell them the word of God. I can give them my testimony. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit of God drawing someone. You're not born again by the will of the flesh. You don't decide when you're going to be born again and when you're not going to be born again. Now, when God's drawing you, you have to make a decision if you're going to yield to that or not. Are you going to surrender to the drawing of the Holy Spirit? But if his Spirit's not drawing you, the Bible says we can't come to the Father except he draws. And so he's got to draw us. But look on. He says, nor the will of man. In other words, somebody said, well, he made me get saved. No man can make you get saved. The will of man, if I had my will, I would will that the whole world be saved. But my will, I can't will you to be saved. My will upon you will do no good. But look at what it says. It says, but of God. In other words, God tells us in Romans chapter 10 what happens. He sends forth preachers. How can they be saved without preachers? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach without being sent? And so therefore, what happens is God, he sends preachers to preach the word. The Holy Spirit of God then deals. You remember what the rich man, Abraham told the rich man in hell? The rich man said, I've got five brethren. Would you send somebody back from the dead? He said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they had their preachers. They got to listen to preachers. If you're going to be saved, are you going to have to hear the word of God? And God has chose, the Bible says, for it's by the foolishness of preaching, that it pleases God to save those which believe. He sends preachers to preach the truth. Sometimes people say, I don't like what you hear. But you know, sometimes preaching does people really well. I thank God that somebody preached to me. I thank God that I heard. You know, Brother Greg, all the work that you did on the site, the website, I appreciate. And sometimes you think that you do that work, nobody appreciates it. But I get called several times. Got one this week talking about how a message that you'd put on there that they had heard had really helped them and their husband and put their life back together. And you never know. You never know how just one little thing can affect. But it's by the preaching of the word of God. And so therefore, what we need to understand is God has chosen that. And so Paul would persuade people about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit of God had to draw them. Now, to save people, the Bible teaches us that we can be persuaded. Remember when the Bible says that we shall all appear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and shall give account of those things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. He said, therefore, I persuade men. In other words, saved people can be persuaded. They can be persuaded to continue. They can be persuaded to continue doing the thing that they need to do. And so therefore, we preach to the saved people to persuade them. And so our preaching is used. That verse that you used, Paul said this morning, Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death or nothing else will separate us from the love of Christ. He said, I want you to understand. You can be persuaded about those things. In other words, now, let me say this. Follow with me. Stay with me just a minute. I'm going to close. Sometimes we persuade ourselves. When you read over in the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, the Bible's talking about Abraham. And Abraham, even though he was past the age of having children, he was persuaded by the promises of God. Now listen to me. Stay with me a minute. We need to persuade ourselves when God has promised. As Brother Rick was talking about, that verse where Paul said he's persuaded, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. I hate to break it to you. If you're one of these that thinks you can be saved and lose it, nothing can separate you. That's a promise we have of God. That's a promise that we persuade ourselves. Paul said this. We have a song here we sing sometimes. For I know in whom I believe, and I am what?
Persuaded.
That he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And what have you committed to God? You committed your soul, your life, eternity. You're persuaded, and you persuade yourself that God's able to do that. Amen? That's why when you face death, you can face death with confidence. But now let's get back to Agrippa. Now stay with me, and I'm going to close with Agrippa. But now notice this. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me. Two sad words, almost persuaded. What kept him from being persuaded? These things, and they'll keep you too. And I'm going to give an invitation, but I want you to hear it. Pride. Pride will keep you sometimes from giving in to the drawing of the Lord. The position that he held, king, he may not want to lose the favor among the people. Not only that, possessions that he had. He may have thought that he'd lose some of his possessions if he got saved. Pleasures that he had. Now, if you read his life, his dad was wicked. Remember, his dad gave a speech and they said, "You speak like a god." And he, boy, thought so much of himself. And you know why he was speaking? The worms came and began to eat. And he fell dead. That was his dad. And Agrippa was no saint either. Even though he had knowledge of Old Testament stuff, you know what he did? He married his sister, Bernice. And of course, everybody had a skirmish about that. But listen to me. Now listen very carefully. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, he knew the Bible." Agrippa knew the Bible too. But he didn't know it enough to hang on to the truth and have a heartfelt convicting and belief in the truth. But he had a head knowledge. A lot of people's going to die and go to hell with a head knowledge. Almost persuaded. But they didn't believe it in the heart enough to step out and to surrender and to the drawing and spirit of God. Not only that, but peer pressure. He was sitting there before the governor. I'm sure that played some role in Bernice. Not only that, procrastination. Procrastination is putting it off. Somebody said, "Preacher, one of these days." Now listen to me. I've told this story many times. I'm going to close with this story. My best friend, years ago, I hunted. I used to bow hunt with him, and we used to hunt deer. We used to run together years ago. I ran with him when my life wasn't right with God. Brother Rick was talking about when we get away from God. I ran with him when I was away from God, and then when God changed my life, we still remained close friends. And he told me this 2 weeks before I had to go pick him up on the side of the road in a ditch. We sat down at a table and he said, "Bill," he said, "I've noticed a change in your life." He said, "I want what you got." He said, "But I'm 31 years old, Bill, and I'm enjoying my life right now." He played in a rock band. He liked to party. He lived with a woman. He said, "I just don't want to give those things up right now." He said, "But one of these days I plan, as I get a little older, I plan on getting things right with God." And I began to tell him, I said, "Jim, that's not up to you." But he said, "One of these days I'm going to. I just want you to know. I just want you to feel good about that." 2 weeks later, I was straddling him in a ditch line. He hit a guide wire. It took his shoulder off, his arm off, pulled his lung out. He was sitting there gasping for breath, and he died before. When I got there, they were working on him. I didn't even know who I was working on. They had something over his face. And I was working on him. It was dark. All I saw when I got out of the ambulance was an arm and part of a shoulder laying there in the middle of the road. I gave it to somebody, told them what to do with it, and I ran over there in ditch line. And I began to work, and we got him ready, and I packaged him up and put his lung back in his chest and got him ready to go to hospital. And I knew the guy probably wasn't going to make it. I could smell alcohol coming and hit me in the face. And I told him, I said, let's load him up on this stretcher, guys. And they removed the mask from his face where they was giving him ventilations. And when he did it, he was my best friend. And it rung in my ears. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And my heart just wrenched. 2 weeks before that, he told me, he said, "Bill, almost I'm ready. One of these days I'm going to. But I just don't want to give this all up." He's not by himself. You walk through the pits of hell right now, and you'd hear story after story after story. They'd say, "You don't know how close I was. Almost." But my friends, Paul was a Christian. Agrippa was almost one. Almost means eternally lost. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you know in your heart you have no testimony.
You know in your heart, if you were to die, maybe you've even made that profession, but if you were to die, you know you're not saved. Because of the fact that the Lord never drew you and you never responded. Had a head knowledge, but not a heart. And maybe you need to come this morning, God dealing your heart. Maybe you've been putting it off and putting it off. And God's brought you here this morning, and He's drawing, and He's bidding you to come.